Imagine that you went to your doctor for your annual checkup. And a few days later, you go back for a consultation. And just imagine that your doctor says you have a serious illness. And it could be fatal. But he says, we've been very successful in treating the ailments that you have. And your doctor tells you, my advice is for you to undergo treatment immediately. Now, what do you suppose that you would do? Do you suppose that you, or do you suppose anyone would say, well, you know, that sounds serious, but I'll come back next year and see how I'm getting along? I can't imagine anyone doing that, can you? If we're convinced that we need some kind of medical treatment, I have an idea that we would want to give ourselves to that treatment immediately. One day Jesus came to Jerusalem. It seems that he might have been by himself because there is no mention of any of his disciples. It is the time of a Jewish feast, and we think that this is the Passover, which would mean that the city of Jerusalem would be filled with pilgrims from all over the Roman world, there to observe the feast. And on this day, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he came to a pool that was close by one of the gates of the city. We know that it was a rather large pool, and it had five porches or porticos around it. That means that there were columns and that the pool might have been covered. And when Jesus came to this pool, he found it surrounded by people who were sick, who were blind, who were impaired, who were paralyzed. Because they believed, those people who surrounded the pool, they believed that an angel came ever so often and stirred that water. And they believed that the first person to get into the water after it was stirred would be healed. Now, it's interesting that when the King James Version of Scripture was made in 1611, and by the way, that is the Bible I grew up on, and even to this day, I use the New King James Version. But when the King James Version was made in 1611, the three oldest and best manuscripts that we have of the New Testament were not even discovered yet. And the King James was made largely upon translations that had been made earlier. And I mentioned that this morning in order to make the point that the oldest and best manuscripts that we have do not contain the verse 4, that an angel stirred the water. That must have been supplied later by some scribe to explain why the people were there, but there's no indication that there was any healing power in that water. And most scholars believe that it was stirred by a subterranean stream, not by an angel. The work of textual criticism has, through the years, attempted to get back to the original writing of Scripture. And if the oldest and best manuscripts we have contains a verse, then we think that that verse ought to be there. And if they do not, then perhaps they were added later. But they believed that there was some kind of healing power in this water. And when Jesus came to the pool that day, he did not address what the people believed about it. But he did single out one man who had been a cripple for 38 years. And 38 years is a long time. And he approached the man and he said, "Would you like to be made well?" Now just imagine, you're in that doctor's office, and your doctor says, "Would you like to be made well?" What would you say? And Jesus asked this man, "Would you like to be made well?" And he said, "I have no one to put me into the water when the water is stirred. And somebody steps down before me." And then Jesus did a most wonderful thing. He said to the man, "Rise." That was the very thing the man could not do. He'd been a cripple for 38 years. He said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And this man who had been a cripple for so long got up and walked away. Now this morning, I want to divide what I want to say about this text into three parts. And I want us, first of all, to notice three things encompassed in Jesus' question, "Would you like to be made well?" Number one, there is something about the freedom of human will. Jesus asked the cripple, "Would you like to be made well?" If the man says no, Jesus doesn't have anything else to say to him. He can choose to answer yes or no, and depending upon what his answer may be, there will be an outcome. But he exercises the freedom of choice in response to that question. "Would you like to be made well?" And if you'd been there and you'd been asked that question, how would you have answered? How would you have exercised your freedom of will? Number two, this man is a picture of hope amid hopelessness. He has been there for 38 years. The one thing that he is told to do, he has no power to do. Get up. If he had had power to arise, he would have done that 38 years earlier. He is a cripple. But this stranger says, "Rise." And in the midst of his hopelessness, there is a glimmer of hope. When Christ is present, there is always hope. There is the freedom of human will. There is hope amid hopelessness. And then number three, there must be the willingness to act. We must be ready to act upon what Jesus says. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And the men might have said, I have no power in my legs. I have no power to stand. But he stood because he was. Now let's look at those three things a little closer and bring them into our own situation. Are you willing to exercise and hear his voice? Is the problem of sin. And all of us, no doubt, are aware of the fact that the Bible is individually and collectively under the power of sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Believers of Scripture recognize that is true, and observers of human activity know that that is true. All have sinned. Would you like to be made well from the malady of sin? Many in our culture are under some kind of addiction. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, Paul talked about the household of Stephanas in the first century. And in the King James Bible, it says that the household of Stephanas was addicted. Other translations say devoted. The household of Stephanas was addicted to service. Would that we had many others who were addicted as they were to service. But addiction is all around us. We recognize it more readily in others than we do ourselves. But addiction is everywhere. Some are addicted to drugs and to alcohol. Some are addicted to tobacco. Some are addicted to work. A thing designed by God to be good, but not to consume your life. Some are addicted to sports. Some are addicted to gossip. Addictions are everywhere. Some in the church are addicted to indifference. You just can't interest them in spiritual things, no matter what. Would you like to be free from your addictions? Then I recommend to you the power of the living Christ. What we're seeing here first is the need to hear what he says. Exercise human will to do what he asks us to do. Even if the situation seems hopeless. And I might just say that we cannot overcome the power of sin in and of ourselves. That power comes through Christ. He alone is the Savior of the world. We cannot save ourselves, but we can submit to the one who can save us. We cannot free ourselves, but Christ will help us. It begins when we become Christians, because the power of Christ is promised to the children of God. And when we become the children of God, then we have a living power within. So that we, like Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 13, would say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Can't do it by myself, but I can do it through him. who strengthens me. This crippled man could not get up. But by the power of Christ, he got up. Here is a principle in Scripture. If you and I will do what we can, Christ will do what we can't. But he doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves. And so we can get up by his power. But until that effort is made, we're still like the crippled man. Christ brings hope even into what seemingly is a hopeless situation. But we must be willing and ready to act. Get up, he said. When Jesus gave the Great Commission just before leaving this world, he said to those early disciples, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes that and is baptized shall be saved." You can do that. You can respond to Christ. And when you do, he will save you. You can't do it on your own, but you can do what you can, and he'll do what you can't. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, "We are buried with him by baptism, wherein also we are raised with him through faith in the working of God." Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, "Do you believe that there's any power in water to forgive sin?" And the answer is absolutely no. There is no power in the water. There was no power in the waters of the River Jordan to take away sin when John baptized people. But according to Mark 1 verse 4, when he baptized them, they were forgiven of sin. There was no power in the waters of Jordan when Naaman was told to dip there 7 times so that his leprosy might be healed. But when he dipped, he was healed. The power was with God, and the power is still with God. But you see, when we submit to the will of Christ, as we begin the journey with Jesus, and we're buried with him in baptism, we're raised through faith in the working of God. God does something. God works in that. And the power is not in us who do it or in the element in which we're buried, but the power is with Christ. Hebrews 5 verse 9 still says, "He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him." And we can make that effort. And we must make that effort. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said to his followers, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We can have a priority and experience the power of Christ in our lives. So first, we see in this story the power of the human will. We see hope in the presence of hopelessness. And we see the need of acting at once upon what Jesus says. Now, let's come to the second major part of our study. And notice 3 things Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said to the man. Number 1, rise. That simply means do the right thing now. And the right thing for him was to rise. He could have said, "Lord, I'm a cripple, I can't rise." Rise. You're about to experience the power of Christ in your life. Do the thing that you can't do. Make the effort. Do the right thing right now. He said, rise. Number two, he said, take up your bed. Take up your bed. You're not going to need the bed anymore. So you can carry the bed rather than being carried on the bed. He is saying your commitment must be without relapse. You're not going back there. When you're delivered from your sin, you're not going back there. When you're delivered from your addiction, you're not going back there. There is commitment without relapse. One of the saddest things that we ever observe in the lives of Christian people is spiritual relapse. When somehow the excitement that characterized one at the beginning is lost. And the New Testament speaks to that. In 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, Peter said, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're entangled again therein and overcome. Listen, the last state is worse than the beginning. It would have been better, Peter says, for them never to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to depart from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. It's a sad state of affairs for one to come to Christ and then drift away. And Peter concluded his remark on that point when he said, it's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to its vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallering in the mire. That's how the Lord views it. Jesus said to this man, rise, take up your bed. And the third thing is, and walk. Grow. Mature. Go on to perfection. And where we are, arise. Take up your bed. And there is an urgency about all of this. And that's the last point. There's an urgency about it was an urgent matter for this man right then. Christ is moving about. That opportunity may be gone for opportunities of passing. And they still do. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 is, today, if you will hear his voice. Today, now, is the accepted time. The time to do the right thing is always now. Not when you get all the things in order. Not when, as the crippled man, you can walk. He can't walk until he responds to Christ. I'll be a Christian when I can live it. You can never live it without Christ. You have to begin the walk, and then he helps you live it. There's always an urgency because opportunities are passing. Now, there's a second reason for the urgency, and this one may be even more sobering than the first. And that is that desire has a tendency to fade. Here is an alarming statement found in Ephesians 4 in verse 19 where Paul said that some were past feeling. Past feeling. It doesn't suggest they never had any feeling at all for truth and right, but they were past feeling now. I think I've seen that in the lives of people who were touched with the message of the gospel, were touched by the new life in Christ and those possibilities, but who delayed and delayed and delayed until the excitement was gone. Near the end of Jesus' earthly career is recorded in John chapter 12, where he made his last appeal to the nation of Israel, which was rejecting him. There are two verses in John 12 that speak to what I'm saying here. In verse 37, the Bible says, even though Jesus had done many miracles among them, they would not believe. The evidence was there, but they would not believe. You see, they would not, and then they could not. But there is a time and a place. And that's if we're right now. There's an urgency about it. There's an urgency about all of this to every husband to become and be. Appeal to every wife on behalf of parents, on behalf of children. Wants you to become and be for your sake and for their sake. That's the urgent. The power of Christ has its opportunity. And be free from that which has for so long conquered us. Whatever it is. And the words of Jesus echo through these centuries. And his words speak to our hearts. Rise. Exercise your freedom of will. Take up your bed. No relapses. The commitment is complete. And walk. Be a follower of Christ. Be a Christian and be a growing, maturing Christian for your sake and for the sake of those around you. And that's the invitation of Christ today. Who will arise and take up his bed and walk? Let's stand together.